Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this book of Philippians. We thank you, Father, for everything that you have brought to our mind, brought to our understanding, and brought to our remembrance through our study of this book. And Lord, I pray that the truths that we've seen here would become a part of us, Lord, to the extent that your grace and your power and your will is behind that and in that direction. Father, we pray that we would know the fullness of that power to live lives that are pleasing to you until that day of Jesus Christ. And we thank and praise you in his name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. We will be, barring some unforeseen circumstance, finishing our study in the book of Philippians this morning. And it's a good timing. I'm going to be off for the next 2 weeks, off and out and about, tramping around. Actually, we're going down to Tennessee. We're going to spend a couple of days down there in Nashville area. Now we are in, and it had nothing to do with anything, we're in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And let's read there through the end, where Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, and all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So we have here a very kind of typical closing of the Apostle Paul in verses 20 through 23, but we haven't considered verse 19 yet, so we'll spend most of our time here this morning. Paul says, he's talking, of course, you remember, about this gift that the Philippians sent to him, and he talks in that context about contentment. And he talks about the sacrifice of grace giving. And he talks about that fruit in verse 17. "I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So we've talked about all of those things. And we've been talking for the last 2 or 3 weeks about the doctrines of grace giving and what it looks like and some things about it. And now here, after saying that I appreciate the gift and you've well done in sending it to me and it's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying, you have been the supply for my need now, and he says, and God will supply all of your need. So the idea here, the question comes up, what kind of need is Paul talking about? Because in the context, if you just take that verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need." And what people will do with that, and I've seen, you know, some good grace folks say that from that verse, a child of God will never be destitute because God will be sure to supply their need. Now, that's a nice thought, and it's a comfort to those of us who aren't destitute. The problem with that idea is that what you're really saying, if you think that through, is that if you are destitute, you cannot be a child of God. And we know that that's not the case, right? You talk to people who work in rescue missions and homeless shelters, and they would beg to differ. That someone who's destitute can't be saved. So that idea of if you're a child of God, you'll never be destitute, you know, that you know, that's only a comfort for about 3 seconds until you think that through. So what is Paul talking about here? The context is obviously money and physical things. But at the same time, when he says, "My God shall supply all your need," we're also very aware that in this passage, if you just back up a few verses, look at verse 12, Paul just said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So on the one hand, he says, God will supply all your need. On the other hand, he says, I'm instructed to suffer need. So which is it? And what kind of need is Paul talking about? Well, we know that also in this same passage, in verse 11, Paul says, talking about that gift, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So people look at that and they say, well, there's the need. Your first need is the need for salvation, right? And God will supply that. So that's what we really need. You don't really need food or clothing or shelter. What you really need is you need a Savior, right? So people say, well, that's what we're talking about. And then if you want to take that into the Christian realm, what Paul really needs and what we really need is not those physical things, but it's that contentment and it's spiritual growth and spiritual things. Those things are what we need. The problem with that is, again, the context here when Paul says, "My God shall supply all of your need," is right on the heels of, "You have sent me this gift," and he says in verse 18, "But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So the immediate context there is obviously physical. So what is Paul talking about here when he says, "My God shall supply all of your need"? Well, if you come back with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and this is a passage that we've been in these last few weeks because it talks about, along with chapter 9, grace giving. So we've been here already for 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe he's talking about both. That's why he says all your need. He doesn't just say, "My God shall supply your need." Then we could ask, well, which need is he talking about? He says, "My God shall supply all your need." Okay? So, myself, it seems to me that he's talking about both, because the context really is both. The context is, I can do without physical things. So, in other words, those really aren't needs. On the other hand, you've communicated with my necessity, he says. So those things are needs, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, we know this verse. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Talking about the gift, giving. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." So when Paul says, "My God shall supply all of your need," the question really to me isn't what need is Paul talking about. The question is, how is God going to supply all of your need? Now, we've got that word supply here in the exact same context, and Paul says, what's going to be the supply for the need of these poor saints. It's your abundance, Corinthians. So, is God going to supply the need of these poor saints, or are these Corinthians going to supply the need of these poor saints? Well, God is going to do it through the Corinthians, right? So, are we talking physical, or are we talking spiritual? Well, it's both, isn't it? God is going to supply the need, in this particular case, of those poor saints at Jerusalem, physically, money, stuff. But he's going to do that by working spiritually, and we saw last time about the grace that's in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 over and over and over and over again. It's the grace, the exceeding grace of God working in you, Paul says, that's moving you to do this. So God, you know, you remember God, though, especially those poor saints at Jerusalem, they had a promise, didn't they? You go and sell all your stuff. And what'll happen? God will provide for you. Take no thought for what you'll eat and what you'll put on. God knows you have need of all these things. You seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, right? That was the promise to them. And God was doing that at first while that program was going. And there was none of them that lacked, even though they all didn't possess anything, neither did they lack anything. So God provided for them wonderfully. But that program began to fall away. And the dispensation of grace began to increase. And what happened? Well, God continued to provide for those poor saints at Jerusalem. He just started doing it a different way. He started doing it through these Gentile believers that he was now working in. So in other words, the way that God provides is according to what he's doing in that particular dispensation. And we keep talking about that because it's important. People think, you know, what difference does it make how God does something? As long as he does it, you know. But here's the thing. You know, we like to say God works in mysterious ways, right? You understand that that's not a verse of scripture. It's a line from a poem in the 16th century, 18th century, 17 something or other. That got, you know, picked up and became a part of the common vernacular that God works in mysterious ways, and we use that to kind of explain everything that happens, usually, you know, good stuff, bad stuff, whatever it is. Well, we just don't know the divine plan. Doesn't make sense sometimes. We say that when people die. I guess God knows what he's doing. God moves in mysterious ways. Well, God moves in particular ways. And they're only mysterious if you don't look into the Word of God and ask him, Lord, how do you do this? And he tells you how he does it. So what that tells me, number one, by the way, this is a side note, but according to sources I looked at, the guy that wrote that poem very shortly thereafter tried to kill himself, and then when he couldn't do that, he renounced Christianity altogether. And that doesn't mean anything, but it's interesting to me that idea that God moves in mysterious ways and all these mysterious things that happen is the working of God. People dying and horrible things that go on and so forth. And other things that happen, like windfalls in our life, came along just at the right time. That's never happened to you, has it? It's happened to all of us. Well, that's God, see, moving in mysterious ways, right? God's going to supply all your need. Check's going to come in the mail you weren't even expecting. See, that's not what this is talking about, okay? Stuff comes in the mail that you're not expecting sometimes. Look how Paul says, come back to our passage in Philippians, because Paul tells us here how God's going to do it in the verse. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God, Philippians 4, 19, My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us how God is going to supply all of our need. He's going to do it according to something, and he's going to do it by someone, right? He's going to do it according to his riches in glory. Now, his riches in glory, and we've looked at this already not too long ago when we were talking about prayer, the idea of those riches of glory. And that's a specific reference to this mystery that God is working today. You know, you go back into the Psalms and you read about God's riches on earth, and he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and all the earth is mine, and all of those things. See, and God can supply your need out of his earthly riches, but that's not this. This is his riches in glory. That's where the supply comes from. Now, again, does that produce physical results? We just saw it in Corinthians, right? So does God provide physical things? And is this verse talking about physical things? Yeah, it is. But the physical comes through the spiritual. And that's important to understand because, here, you've got that riches in glory. Let me just remind you, because we've looked at this already, just across the page, for me, in Colossians and chapter 1. Paul's talking about this dispensation and the mystery in verse 23, 24, 25. Verse 26, even the mystery, Colossians 1, 26, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the riches of the glory. That's why Paul says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus who lives in you. By Christ Jesus who lives in other people. So you say, well, okay then, God's going to supply all my need, so I can quit work and just be supported by the saints, right? Because that's how God's going to do it. He's going to supply my need by your abundance. Well, we know man won't work, he shouldn't eat, right? So is God going to supply all my need if I just decide to sit back and wait for him to supply it? He's telling these Philippians this in a very specific context. This is after they have already demonstrated that Christ is in fact working in them. So he says, my God will supply all your need. Because he's already said that he's got confidence that he that's begun a good work in them would perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So does God move in mysterious? God doesn't move in mysterious ways. God moves according to the mystery. There's a difference. He moves according to a particular way. It's important for us to know that. Come back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. It's important for us to know that for a couple of reasons. Number one, so that we're not expecting something from God that he never promised he's going to do. Ephesians chapter 4. Also, and probably more importantly, we need to know how God is working so that we want to walk according to his working, right? So, I see someone in need, and I can pray, Lord, supply all their need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you should. But then knowing how God's going to do that, well, now, I'm not quite done yet, am I? After I finish that prayer. Because I know how God is going to accomplish that. And maybe God is in the process of supplying their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus by moving me to think about it and to be praying about it and then moving me to the next step to let Christ work in me to meet that need, or at least to do a part. So it's important to that we don't just kind of, you know, leave it to God and, you know, who cares how he does it, just pray and let him take care of the details. Sometimes those details involve you. So you need to know that. If you don't know it, you pray that God's going to do something and he says, okay, up, you're gone already. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Here's a way that God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been working in you to be a good and honest employee, or to run a good and fair business, or however you make your living. And he's been supplying your need that way. But you notice in the verse that not only is he supplying your need, but he's enabling you to what? To give to him that needeth. Well, again, I thought God was going to supply all their need. Well, yeah, he is. You obey that verse and he will. Okay? So it's important to know the difference between God working in mysterious ways and God working according to the mystery. The way that God is doing this is the way he's doing everything, by Christ Jesus, according to those riches in glory, according to Christ in you. Back in Philippians chapter 4. So now, you don't want to look at that as a negative, that, okay, here's something God's not doing. He's not going to drop money out of this guy. You want to see that verse for what it is, because that is a very positive statement. My God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So now, all of my need becomes bigger now, doesn't it, than those physical things. God's going to supply all of your need. Because in working those physical things, he has to work that spiritual will in you first, right? And that's the real need. Paul's already told us, I've learned to do without the other stuff. Can't do without my spiritual growth. That's a need. So God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And before we leave this verse, I'll remind you that he told the Corinthians in that passage we were just in that context of abounding in giving, and he that soweth abundantly shall reap abundantly, and so forth. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's what he's saying here. My God shall supply all your need. How? By making all grace abound toward you, so that you can have sufficiency to go out and do these good works. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we've talked about that already too. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We know how God is working. He's working by Christ Jesus, by the Lord who lives in you. That's how he's going to do what he's going to do. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's our doxology here. He says, unto God and our Father there. You notice in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need. And that idea of our God there in verse 20 unto Paul is kind of calling them into joining with them in worship and adoration of God in that doxology, like he usually does. That idea of my God, you see that in Paul, and in the Bible in general. In the context of thanksgiving, over and over again, Paul says, I thank my God for you all. I give thanks to my God. He says, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. And that's the idea there. And in the kind of Bible as a whole, that idea of my God is God as a Savior. And that thanksgiving is involved there. That God either has saved me or he will save me. So that's what Paul, he's got that, but my God shall supply all your need. He's coming into that statement with a heart of thanksgiving already, talking about what God's going to do. Here in verse 21, he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that doxology there in verse 20 is not disconnected from what's coming before it. Because how is God going to get glory forever and ever? Well, over and over again, Paul says, where you and I are concerned, it's going to be through us, isn't it? Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Right? Forever and ever, amen. So again, we've got God working in us to glorify himself. And God is glorified when you do these things. When you walk in his will, in these very tangible ways that we've been talking about just these last few weeks. God is glorified in you. You have that opportunity. And he's glorified by that grace working in you forever and ever. He'll be glorified by that. By his grace working in you. You have that opportunity. Salute every saint in Christ. In Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. So now these are the salutations, the usual stuff. He says, say hi to everybody. He's named a few people in this epistle we know, and then there was other few people he kind of mentioned but didn't name. You remember all of that, and Euodias and Syntyche and all of those things. He says, say hi to everybody. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Everybody on this side says hi to you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. So Paul, you know, is in prison. He's in that Roman dungeon. But what's he doing there? Is he just kind of pining away and wasting away? No, he's ministering. There are some saints in Caesar's household that are getting, come back to chapter 1, you recall. Verse 12. Philippians 1:12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, in all the palace and in all other places. So Paul is, his incarceration has kind of made him famous, the controversy of it. And he says that's well known in the throughout the whole palace and everywhere. So he's got saints, people coming to the Lord in Caesar's household. Probably servants and those kinds of things, but very possibly and even likely some of Caesar's own family coming to know the Lord, got to be Christians. So he says, they of Caesar's household salute you. So Paul's having... he's seeing fruit even in this situation that he's in, and that's an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. You think that some certain situation that you're in is kind of hindering you from doing what the Lord has called you to do, and God works according to the mystery, right? You trust the Lord and you keep doing what he's called you to do. You remember the impact that Joseph had in prison. Eventually, you know, took him to the second in command in all of Egypt, and at that time it was over all the world. There's a believer who had global influence, second most powerful man on the planet, because he kept trusting God while he was in prison, locked away where nobody could see him. He couldn't touch anybody. He touched a few, and that's what it took. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I would like to just take our last few minutes here, and of course, you know, we've talked about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that, what God does and what you do through Christ, and when you do that, you're doing that by grace, because the grace of God is in Christ. Christ is in you. That's how it works. But I want to just take our last few minutes here and come on back to chapter 1 with me, if you would, and just go back, because it's been a long time we've been in Philippians, and just do a kind of a quick overview here to bring some things to our remembrance. And there's just a couple of verses here in this book that I want to point back out. We've been talking about this book of Philippians being one of the major themes, if not the major theme to me in this book, is emptying yourself. And we've seen that kind of played out and described and taught in a lot of different ways through this book of Philippians. There's all kind of ways for us to empty ourselves. And we empty ourselves so that God can fill us, right? And that doesn't just mean so that we're empty, so that God can take what he wants to take and fill us up with it. It means so that God can fill us. You understand the difference? He fills us with himself. That's what we've been learning in the book of Philippians. But we need to empty ourselves before that can happen. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that, let's read from verse 18. Just get a couple of verses here. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's that word supply again. So Paul's looking for God to supply his need here. It's the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in this book of Philippians, Christ is our life, right? And there again, the context is emptying ourselves. My earnest expectation and hope in the book of Philippians is that Christ would be magnified in my body, and whether that's by life or by death. And we've talked about dying in this book of Philippians. And you know that drawing your last physical breath is not the only way to die in this Christian life. This Christian life is a life of death to the flesh, so that the life of God can be manifest in me. So Paul says, that's my earnest expectation and my hope, because Christ is my life, and I want him to be magnified in me. I want to be emptied of myself. And I want Him to shine and Him to be exalted in my life. So Christ is our life. In the book of Philippians, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So there we are again. There's another way to empty ourselves. With lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. Look not only on our own things, but on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Christ is our mind in the book of Philippians. Again, in the context of emptying myself and being filled by him. He's my life. He's my mind. Look at chapter 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here's another way to empty ourselves. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Christ is our prize in the book of Philippians. He's the goal. He's the one that we're pressing toward. He's the mark. And in order to do that, what do? But empty ourselves and take all those things that we thought were gain and count them loss, that we might gain that true need. You remember what he said back in verse 3 of this same chapter? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Emptying myself. No confidence in the flesh. Christ is the prize. He's the glory that we're after. And then, of course, in chapter 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ is our strength. And again, the context there is whether I'm suffering or whether I have what I need. It's my state, my condition is inconsequential here. The issue is Christ. Now that's some high ground that we're on here in this book of Philippians. But it's what we're called to. And it's where we're all moving toward and moving along on that road. And he that begun that good work in you will continue to perform it. And that is, our best attempt anyway at the book of Philippians. We are done with this study. Do you have a comment or a question? I know it's been a long time. What are we going to do next? Actually, there have been some suggestions, and we will do, Lord willing, a series of short things based on suggestions that you've given me before we go into the next big thing, whatever that may be. I'm thinking we may do, and I probably shouldn't even say this because then if we don't, But what I would like to do is just take the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and because that's really kind of the seedbed of everything else back there, and talk about where it all began and how this all came to be in those before Abraham gets called out. I saw a hand.
Yeah. I'm just wondering, like, well, then when Christians are destitute and stuff like that, so yeah. It's more of the fault of other Christians more so than God.
It is the place of other Christians to tend to that need. Fault. Everybody's circumstances are different. Again, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat, right? So if I've got a Christian who refuses to provide for himself and is fully capable of doing it, then the fact that he's destitute is his own fault. Other situations, sometimes people aren't able to provide for their needs, and then absolutely it is for the household of faith to do good to all men, especially to others in the household of faith. So yes, it is our responsibility. I'd hesitate to say fault, because it depends on the situation. It's a good thought, because there are people out there who are destitute, and I don't know if they're Christians or not until I talk to them. And I can't talk to them if I'm not in a position to be in their company, right? Some things to think about. Everyone's good. Joy?
Yeah, I'm good. I just wanted to say thank you so much for letting God use you the way that he uses you, for being open and teaching and for sharing that.
Well, thank you for the same. Because you all are awesome. I'm talking like I'm going away somewhere. Actually, I'm only going to Nashville. I'll be back. But it's nice of you to say. Thank you. All right. Well, I guess we're done early. Like I said, I'm thinking we're going to do one or two studies, kind of survey type studies on a couple of different subjects. And then we'll get into something bigger, which will probably be that first portion of the book of Genesis. At least that's what I'm thinking at the moment. Thanks, y'all. Technological skill, the pushing off button.